Thank you very much, and just keep your Bibles turned to right there, and certainly the wonderful thing about God's Word, the wonderful thing about our wonderful God is that what? He wants to speak to each one of us as our personal Heavenly Father. He knows everything going on in your life, and He wants to be involved in that. Any care you're carrying, even out of all the things going on in the world, God can look at that as if it's the most important thing happening and not neglect anybody else's concern. So listen to the Lord in regard to what He has to say to you this morning. We do see these three godly examples that He gives us in these verses, Philippians 2, 19 to 30. We've had numerous exhortations in this book, you know, to conduct yourself worthy of the gospel and striving together in unity and do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Have this attitude in you which is also in Christ Jesus. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But three individuals here that are highlighted that lived out these truths in the enablement of God, we want to highlight. One is the Apostle Paul himself, who would say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." He called himself the chief of sinners. God had done an incredible transformation in his life. And when he gives his testimony in Philippians 3, he says, "In regard to the law, I was found blameless." But then as God, that was in his pre-Christian days, and he was blameless in regard to some of the outward requirements of the law. But he says what? God, he considers himself there in first, he writes to Timothy, as the chief of all sinners. Among him came to save sinners among whom I'm the foremost. So you see, God had done something in his life to make, whatever God has done in your life to make you sense your need for him, thank him for it. Praise him for it. Praise him for it. There was a, we'll go right to this passage, but I was having lunch the other day with a dear man. He's in his retirement years, and he has, in God's providence in his life, he never married. Part of that was caring for his parents. It's not the person I talk about frequently, Nathan Voley. This is another individual. And as he is not in great health, he says, "You know, Lord, why have you kept me down here? You know, I'd like to go with you." But then he said, "God," he said, "God has showed me. He's kept me down here." And he said, "I made a little acronym of it. Left, L-E-F-T. He left me down here, L, to live by faith. Can't do that in heaven. E, to evangelize the lost. Can't do that in heaven. F, to fight temptation. Can't do that in heaven. There won't be any temptation. And T, to thank God in adversity. Can't do that in heaven. There won't be adversity." I've passed that on, and I called him yesterday telling him I'm passing that on. I thought that's pretty good. Really, those four things are part of it that make you long for heaven. I want to live by sight, not by faith. I want to be around everybody who just agrees with me as opposed to evangelizing the lost. I don't want to fight temptation. I'm looking forward to the day that I don't have temptation. And I thank God for the day I don't have adversity. But God has put us down here, and we see the goodness in the battle. Well, the example that Paul gives us of himself here, you know, Paul is unable to travel. He's in jail. And so he's not able to do his calling in regard to his pioneer missionary work, but he becomes a thoughtful administrator. He said, "Okay, God, this is where you've put me, and I think that's all of the situation, wherever it is. God, how do you want to work this for good? If there's a sovereign God, there may be things in your life you don't like, but okay, God, how do you want to work this for good?" Well, he becomes this thoughtful administrator, not able to, he's curtailed in regard to the missionary work that he's done previously. But the first part of the example is he's very prayerful. Notice what he says in verse 19, "I hope in the Lord." He's hoping, all his confident expectation are in him. Whatever concerns you, put your hope in the Lord. He talks about in verse 24, "I trust in the Lord." He's hoping in the Lord. He's trusting in the Lord. He hasn't lost his faith. There are situations in our life that maybe all of our life we sort of wish they were a little bit different. But may God, and your faith is attacked, But may God strengthen you to believe God in that, and believe, and may strengthen me to hope in the Lord, to trust in the Lord. Also, he's thinking of others. Here he's in jail, and he could just be thinking of himself and pitying himself because it's unjust that he's in jail. But he's in jail, and notice what he says. He's thinking of others. He says, I hope to send Timothy to you shortly, verse 19, so that I can be encouraged when I learn of your condition. He's thinking of others. When you ever cease thinking of others, you really are dying. When the arrows of your life are pointing inward, you die. When they're pointing outward, there's life. Notice he says the same thing in thinking of others in verse 28. I have sent him all the more eagerly so that you, when you see him, again you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. So he's thinking of others, thinking of others. Thirdly, he's willing to share his most valuable resources. See, he's willing to, his most valuable resources are these people that are very dear to him, Timothy and Epaphroditus, but he's willing to send them. He could say, hey, I need them. I'm in jail. I need somebody to look after me and care for me, but he says no. He's willing to send them. And also, fourthly, we see of example, he's willing to be personally involved, not just send others, but he, notice what he says in verse 24, I trust in the Lord that I myself will be coming shortly. He wants to come. He's willing to be involved. He's not able to now, but he's trusting God that he also could be personally involved. So we see this prayerful, thinking of others, willing to share his resources and willing to go himself. The second example is Timothy. We see there in verse, an incredible complimentary thing. He says, I know have one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Obviously, God's Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love. You know, apart from God's Spirit, I really don't have the capacity to, in a pure sense, think about anybody but me. That's very unflattering, but that's the truth of human nature. But here, Timothy, whose life is open to God's Spirit, he's genuinely concerned for others. He goes on to elaborate on that in verse 21, says, they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. So he seeks after Christ's interests, seeks after Christ's interests. You know, this interesting, when love is described in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, verse 5, it does not seek its own. It does not seek its own. It's what he's told us in Philippians 2. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. But with humility of mind, let each one of you think more highly of others than yourself. That's one of the reasons Jesus died. He died to enable us to live a life that we could never live. One died for all, therefore all died, that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for he who dies and rose on our behalf. That it's Christ who's liberated us from the only life I'd ever know, living for me, which goes deep. Now, I appreciate the countless examples that I see around me that are seeking to live that. And I can mention many, many things. I don't know if it was the last time I was here. I've been away for a few weeks. I'll be with you this week and the next three, so four in a row, thank God. But I remember one recent week, I appreciated so much Linda Skirin's testimony. When she parked that car, that truck in front of, I think it was Aldi or whatever, it was a grocery store, and in a legitimate parking place, and the person next to her, in an angry way, got mad at her for parking that truck there, which there was no reason in regard to legitimately. And I know how easy it is. I don't like injustice. You can certainly stand up for your rights, and I have the right just like you do, but she chose not to do that. Did not seek after her own interest. Chose to change her parking place, and even got a quarter out of it, and a blessing from the lady who gave her a quarter to put it in the... So, well, may God show us, empower us when yielding, not seeking after our own interests, not seeking after our own interests, but those of Christ Jesus. Living out in the power of the Spirit, that liberation Christ gives us, deliver us from just living for ourselves, but for he who died and rose on our behalf. You know, sometimes Christian growth is doing some of the same things we've done before, but God giving us totally new motivations for doing them. going, giving us two motivation, different motivations for doing them. This is an unflattering story to tell. This was in the early stage when God was working my life as a college student, and we was in a gathering, and the individual that had greatly been used in my life, he came to me and said, "You know, I'm gonna ask you to share your testimony tonight." And so I think I got excited about that. The evening went on, and he never asked me. Well, I was sort of offended, but I thought about that. Well, why am I offended? Is it I really cared about what other people would get out of it, or I just wanted to do it? You see what I'm saying? That's how selfishness can run that deep. We're doing something that seemingly is so godly, and yet doing it for the wrong reasons. See, it's only God's Spirit that can give us the right reasons. Well, not seeking after their own interests, but those of Christ Jesus. He says there's a proven worth. See two things out of that verse that you memorized there. He had been tested. He's been spoken well of. That's what Acts 16 says. He's been spoken well of by the church. He gives a greeting when Paul writes the book of Romans. He's writing it from Corinth there. He gives a greeting. And so he's, in that sense, he just gives a greeting to the church. He's willing not to be sent. But here, he's willing to be sent here. So he has proven worth. It says he, verse 22, he served me. Literally, the Greek word is he slaved with me. And you see also in that verse how he's under authority, like a child, like a devoted son. He probably was, I think he was, Paul's spiritual son. Paul had led him to the Lord. But that submissive character serving is what? He had known the scriptures from his youth, from his childhood. We read about that in 2 Timothy 3. But that submissive life, when you know the scriptures and yet you submit your life to it, God does something in you. The goal of our instruction is love. And you see, that's what those things you learn from youth or whatever, when you submit to them. God can do something. The goal of our instruction is love. So God can use that scripture to produce this love and this character that you see here in Timothy. Well, the third example is Epaphroditus. He describes his relationship to Paul in verse 25 in three ways. He says, I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus. First of all, he says he's my brother. So he had true faith in Christ. He's part of the family of God. He's my brother. He says also he's my fellow worker. So he's diligent, and God esteems the quality of diligence. One of the most life-changing studies a person can do is just look at diligence and sloth in the book of Proverbs. You know, I'm not saying this is something that you need to do, but it's a great exercise. Since I was a college student, I've read a chapter of Proverbs a day, depending on what day of the month it is. You know, today being the 20th, so Proverbs 20. But so you get through the book of Proverbs every month. And a few months you miss the godly woman, but most months have 31 days. But I remember after doing that for quite a few years, from get to chapter 10, and Proverbs sort of screams at you, says, if you really want to get to know me, you got to study me topically. And so I still just read my chapter a day, but I thought of a topic. And so as my first topic I thought of was the tongue. And so every day I would just jot down, didn't take that much extra time, the verses that related to the tongue. And so at the end of the month, with hardly any extra effort, I had every reference. Right. But also did that for diligence, and used to give that as a study. You look at diligence and the opposite of it, sloth. And that's an incredible study. Well, he's a fellow worker. He's a fellow soldier, you see, in verse 25. So, life is a battle, and that's the mindset that God wants to give you. Life is a battle. As long as we're down here in this earth, there is a battle. And sometimes the battle is very intense. Sometimes the battle is such that, hey, if I just survive this day, I'm a success. And that's setting the standards low, but there are days like that. There are those evil days. So he's a fellow soldier. They were in the battle together. And then he talks about his relationship with the Philippians. In verse 25, he says he was a messenger. He was literally, that Greek word is a non-technical use of the term apostle. He was which means a sent one. He was somebody that the Philippian church had sent to take care of Paul and to minister to Paul. And that's why he said he's called not just a messenger, but he's called a minister. Anything that Paul lacked or needed, he had been sent there to take care, to do that for Paul. So a messenger and a minister to my need. And then we see this incredible statement about him in verse 26. He was longing for you all and was distressed. That's a very strong word. It's only used one other time. It's used of Jesus in Gethsemane, where he's in agony there anticipating the cross. Distressed. He says, now, Epaphroditus was distressed. Why was he distressed? Because you heard he was sick. He was so concerned that what you'd be so concerned about him. Now, I was just telling Penny on the way here, I said there's a certain number of things I think about, and this was a dear individual who's been just a great friend to us, and he was in our house working on our furnace. And there was some explosion in the furnace, and it was burned his face, you know. I mean, it just came back. I think looking back, I think the man was in shock. My wife gave him a cold pack of frozen peas just to put on that. And I mean, he was barely conscious, you know. And yet he's concerned. He was just so concerned that Penny was so concerned with her gift of mercy. Here the man, you wonder if he's going to make it, you know. And he did fine, but anyhow. Distressed because what? You heard he was sick. Distressed because you heard he was sick. Well, that's certainly a person looking after other people's needs or whatever. Now, incredible, I thank God so much for verse 27. And I'll tell you why I thank God so much. He says, he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but also on me, that I may have sorrow upon sorrow. Now, here we learn this incredible principle that maybe I've shared at some point, but that God has a merciful concern not only for the sick person, but he has a merciful concern for the person concerned about the sick person. Now, here, God's merciful touch upon Epaphroditus kept him from dying. But he says he did that because he had a merciful concern for Paul. And as God, in his mercy, looked at Paul, he says, Paul, I realize that you need Epaphroditus. And I'm not going to take him yet. Because not only his time is not done, but what? You need him. And so I like that definition of contentment. Rather than say, all I need is Christ, better to say, all I need is Christ and what Christ has chosen to mercifully provide. Never demean any what merciful gift that God has given that we need. I remember seeing that in the early days, and I think in the early days of our marriage, and I was away. I was teaching a class down in Florida, and that week I had a burden for my wife. In a sense, I said, you know, Penny has never lost a close loved one, and I knew how close she was to her mother. And so I remember spending a lot of that night saying, oh God, whenever it's your will to take her mother, God, in all likelihood that will be before you take my wife, so God, would you be a merciful God to her? And I remember praying that. Now, it was quite some time after that the Lord, because my mother-in-law was in great shape at that particular time, but when God did take her mother, and after caring for her for a number of years, and you know, everybody was... Yeah, the mercy was there. We knew that my mother-in-law wanted to go to be with the Lord, and it was the best thing. And so, anyhow, now I know sometimes my father was quite young when he went to be with the Lord. And there's like a hole inside of you. God in his mercy can fill that hole. I'm not saying that that's easy, whatever. But we look to God, because God doesn't always mercifully heal, or nobody would ever die. But when he does, we count upon him being a God of mercy to us. And we thank him for whatever concern you feel now. I know we feel some concerns. And say, God, be a God of mercy for the people we're concerned about, and also for us, that we not have sorrow upon sorrow. He has sorrow because he's in jail. And the added sorrow would be what when he lost a close friend. In this case, God, in his mercy, did not allow that to happen. And so thank God, in a sense, when you wake up and your spouse is still there. That's the mercy of God, is it not? It's a gift of God. Now, also, I think what it is, when the devil wants to put dread in your mind, this is what you come back to. Okay, what would happen if I lost him? What would happen if I lost him? Well, God will be a God of mercy. And because he's a God of mercy, it hasn't happened yet. But if it did happen, God's going to be a God of mercy to you. He's going to be a God of mercy. He won't put more on you than you can handle as you look to him, as you look to him, as you look to him one moment at a time. I remember a dear widow, there was an older colleague that I taught with. He wasn't that old, and in the early years of teaching, and he did get bone cancer, and the Lord took him. And I remember his widow, who had a little contact with, and she said, you know, she was just such a honest, straightforward person. She said, you know, I never would have ever wanted to go through life without my dear Bob. But she says, I wouldn't take anything for the experience with Christ that I have gone through. He says, you know, my heart is thirstier than it's ever been. I miss him so much. But yet, God says, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He said, one drink's not enough. I have to keep drinking. But the experience with Christ is something I've never experienced. Well, I'll never forget that. Well, that's the dear Epaphroditus. He was a merciful provision for Paul. He also, verse 28, says he was a source of joy. I have sent him all the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice. He's a source of joy. And he tells them to receive him with all joy. Receive him with joy. Although he's coming back because he's sick. Don't in any way look at him as if what he didn't quite fulfill the mission. He's leaving me and he's coming back to you. No, you receive him with joy. Sometimes you have an appointed task and it does seem to get cut short in God's will. But your purpose, okay, God, if you accomplish your purpose, that's all he can do. So that's what he's telling. Receive him back with joy. Don't look at him as if he didn't quite finish it out because he didn't have the health to do it. I think of in a different sense of a person. I remember a dear godly man who came to study, and he was my student, and he wanted to be a pastor, and has certainly pastoral gifts. And he completed the program, but did not become a pastor simply because his wife didn't want to be a pastor's wife. And so it's hard to be a pastor if you don't have a wife that wants to be a pastor's wife. So and so he didn't. But he has certainly, what, fulfilled his calling. He's certainly a pastor to what? His employees that he's had businesses, taken risk and done well. But so he completed his plan. Sometimes there are things beyond your circumstances. Here, his health was beyond his circumstance. He wasn't able to finish it. But take it. He's a source of joy. Welcome him with all joy. And then the last thing we see about him, he's worthy of honor. He says, hold men like him in high regard. He risked his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. He risked his life. He risked his life. So hold like men like him in high regard. Well, those three godly examples and just a few concluding applications. Because if you look at this thoughtfully, and when you hear a phrase like, he did not seek after his own interests, but those of Christ Jesus, you sort of ask yourself an applicational question. When is caring for your needs not seeking after your own interest? We thank God, in a sense, that when they provide us food, we eat, and we eat with joy, and we eat with great gratitude. And is that just seeking after me? Or well, not necessarily. There is a caring for your needs that enables you to give to others. Jesus' example, you know, after that busiest recorded day in his life in Mark 1, he says he went to a lonely place and was praying there. And the word praying there is not used primarily for the intercession of others, but for the outpouring of his own soul to find refreshment with his Heavenly Father and to get refueled. There are times your tank is just empty and you have to get refueled. And that was the case there. In the Lord's Supper that he talks to the Corinthian church about in 1 Corinthians 11, and he gets stoned to them because there was abuse. The Lord's Supper there was accompanied by bringing and sharing food, sort of like a potluck, we would call it, or the and he said there was an abuse. He says, some of you get there, and some are hungry, and others are, he rebukes them because what was meant to be a sharing and a kindness to others, but you just are thinking about yourself. He says, look, don't you have houses you could eat in? I've taken this. He says, look, you come, and we all know what it's like. Sometimes you're so deplenished that all you can think about is yourself. And there are situations like that. You know, you're just so plenished, you just have nothing. And he says, look, so when is it the most unselfish thing you can do to look after yourself so that when you're around others, you can look after others? And that's what he tells them. Well, you got houses to eat. Why don't you? Don't come here starved so that when you come, you're gobbling up everybody else's food and you can't even think about anybody else. So looking after yourself, sometimes the most godly thing you can do is to get a good night's sleep and to get some rest. That's what Elijah had done, that amazing work, as you well know, that standing up to the prophets of Baal, but then he got incredibly depressed. And God's ministry to him was what? Give him some rest, give him some food, and get him replenished. So caring for your needs can sometimes enable you to care for others. I think the key is don't seek it. Jesus says, don't seek food. Now we need food. Don't seek clothing. We need clothing. But seek God. And as we seek God, he's going to care for his servant. He's going to care for you. He cares for you. That's the thing that so ministered to me. I mean, I bought into, as a college student, that God had the right to tell me whatever to do. And I felt, sense him calling me to serve him. And I so wanted to go into a college ministry that had touched my life, and it was a wonderful ministry, and God did not will that. He had me do training first and a different ministry he had for me, but I think my idea was, God, you have the right to tell me what to do. You tell me what to do and I'll do that task, and that's not bad in of itself, but God really cares for his servant. He cares for you. I mean, to me, the urgency with which I was involved in this campus ministry, our motto at that particular time for Campus Crusade for Christ, Crew Call Now, was to win the world by 1980. And so here I was going in the 70s to college, and how could I justify taking time to get training, you know? And yet, God, if that is his will, he values that. It's amazing that Jesus would what? The world had waited for the coming of the Messiah, and he comes, and a lot of his time is spent in a carpenter's shop before he has those 3 public years of ministry. Moses, whom God, he calls to be the deliverer, and he does have that mission in his mind, I think, when he tries to be the deliverer in his own strength and kills the Egyptian. And then God has him tending sheep for 40 years. But yet, not wasting time. That's God knows how to prepare each one of us. I'm not saying... So we look to him. We look to him. The Apostle Paul, when he came to Christ, we don't know exactly what happened in Arabia, but he had those 3 years before God called him. John the Baptist, we just have one verse about him, what he did in the wilderness. But so it's largely hidden what happens in those preparation years, but God values that. Whatever God values, doing something in us that he can work through us. So however that works out, but caring for your needs is not always just seeking after your interests. No, seek him. And then as you seek him, pay attention to him and he'll show you how to care for yourself in a way that enables you to truly care for others. The other question, it talks about how he risked his life to complete what's deficient. When is it right to take risk? As we'll see more clearly when we look at Philippians 4, and he tells us to be anxious for nothing, the word for anxiety is also the same Greek word that is used for concern. In one place it's a sin, in another place it's a godly virtue. And so the key is, with a risk or a concern, can I carry that in faith? Concern plus unbelief equals anxiety. Concern plus faith equals a godly quality. So can I carry that risk in faith? And do I have the ability to trust God with that? You don't take a risk just to take a risk. And I think that's what you see in our Lord's life. There are times it says he would not go to a certain place for fear of the Jews. In other words, he didn't try to pick a fight to pick a fight. On another occasion, when he tells his disciples he's going to go back to this place where previously he was there, they tried to stone him. And when he says he's going back, he says, oh no, we can't do that. And Jesus says, no, to walk in the will of God is the safest place to walk. And so don't be afraid of doing God's will, but don't take a risk just to take a risk. So can I carry that in faith? Yes. As we're concerned about the things of the Lord, as we're concerned about the things of our spouses, as we're concerned about the things of other people, can I carry that in faith? And obviously it's through prayer that we carry that in faith. And sometimes when you see a need, I think a good example, when Jesus looked at the multitudes, they were like sheep without a shepherd. He turned to his disciples, he said, look, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. So pray that God would put a labor in that harvest field. Sometimes you see a thing, boy, I see Ukraine. It's hard to watch that. Quite, I can't watch very much news at all. I just can't take it. But God send laborers into that harvest field. And you pray that, I have to be willing to whatever God would have me to do. Obviously, you can see things beyond which you can't be in three places at one time. But can I carry it in faith? When is it right to take a risk? Even these taking of risk, also I've noticed, it can differ from person to person, from godly person to godly person, how they will respond. I think of these missionaries that we have visited on eight or so occasions. And there were several former students there, and one is still there with his family. In a very dangerous place. His life has been threatened and a shot at and all the rest, but he has felt that it's God's will for him to plant there. I think he has five children. I believe three are married, and they've all married Mexican people down there. So they're planting there in a dangerous place. Now, his best friend and his family, they faithfully, fruitfully ministered down there for many years. And then it came so dangerous, they really felt they need to relocate to the States. They're very much involved in ministry, Hispanic ministry there in the Oregon area. So, and they go back on occasions to help out in many ways with the churches there in Mexico. So there you had two different decisions. And they really worked together. They didn't judge each other for having different decisions, like, oh, you're taking a foolish risk, or you're fearful not to do that. So sometimes it can differ from person to person. And what one is able to carry in faith, the other was not able to carry in faith. And it was God's will. He's had a very, very fruitful ministry there in Oregon. In the will of God, I'd love to visit him one time. And so haven't been able to get up there yet, but anyhow, well, these three godly examples, the Apostle Paul, who's in prison, but still hoping in the Lord, trusting in the Lord, thinking of others, willing to share his resources to help them, and even willing to go himself. Timothy, those glorious statements of the genuine concern for the other, their welfare, not seeking after his own interests, but seeking after the interests of others, is proven worth serving with a submissive spirit. And then Epaphroditus, the one that hits me is he longed for what he was for others' relief and comfort because he was so concerned that they were concerned about him. The Well, I do cling to that, and I pray you do too, that God is a God of mercy. He's a God of mercy. So when you ever think, well, what would I do if this person weren't with me? And there's a lot of people that I want to be with me, including all of you. But we thought about that about you, dear John. And so God has been merciful to us. You're here, maybe in better health than all of us, whatever. But we got a dire report one Sunday, and we were scared to death. But we cried out to God, and so we praise the Lord for that. Well, God is a God of mercy. And we thank God for the merciful provision that we can be to each other. But when we are sick, we cry to God for His merciful touch upon us. His merciful touch upon us. Well, thank you, Father. Thank you for these godly examples. I thank you for the godly living examples that, Lord, even are before in this audience. And I pray, God, your blessing upon everyone in whatever that concerns them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. We pray your body would work as it ought, even as we share and pray for each other. In Christ's name, amen.